Let's jump into the Psalms now. We're in Psalm 57 tonight, and let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and your grace. And Father, we do thank you for the book of Psalms. Father, it truly is a midweek pick-me-up.
Amen to that.
Holy Spirit, I pray tonight that you would speak to every heart that is in this room. And I pray that you would speak through me this evening, Lord. And as we study these Psalms, Lord, I pray that we would truly hear what the Spirit wants us to hear. And God, you know all of our lives. You know all the troubles we have, the struggles we have, the things we're going through. And that's the amazing thing about your word. Your word is like a healing balm to us. And your word can talk to us right where we're at. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would do that this evening through the Psalms. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so Psalm 57 is where we left off last week. So Psalm 57, to the chief musician, which means it should be played or sung aloud, set to the Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. Now, most commentators think there's two options here. There is the cave of Adullam, which is found in 1 Samuel 22. When David initially flees from Saul, he goes to this cave, and that's when the 400 men, that whole, all the kind of the outcasts come to see David, and that's when the whole 400 men of David's army begins. There's that possibility. Or the other possibility is the cave he goes into in En Gedi, okay? Now, I'm not saying this not to brag, but in 2016, I got the opportunity to go to Israel. And when you go to the En Gedi is like an oasis in the middle of the wilderness, okay? And so there was a cave that David goes into in 1 Samuel 24, again, trying to flee from Saul. So it's one of those two caves that he writes this psalm about. So he says this in verse 1 of Psalm 57, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me." Now, the word for merciful, the idea there in the Hebrew is to be gracious, to be considerate, to show favor to me. Okay, "my soul trusts in you." And that word in the Hebrew for trust, it literally means take refuge in. It means go to a place where one will find safety, rest, or comfort, implying that a place or refuge is a place to be trusted and to keep one safe. So he's saying, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you." In other words, my soul takes refuge in you and in the shadow of your wings, and I'll make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. And it's the shadow of your wings. So this is also, if you think about Psalm 51, he talks about the same thing, the shadow of your wings. So if you've ever seen a bird, and you've seen a bird with their kids, I don't know what the official thing to call baby bird. I don't remember, brood or something, I don't know. Anyway, you see how the mama bird will cover her kids with her wings to protect her. It's the same idea here that God does for us as his people. And by the way, as we go through this psalm is what one commentator called a seesaw psalm. And this is what I mean. In some of the verses, he's going to talk about the ever-present God. And then in the other verses, he's going to talk about the ever-present enemy. And who is David's enemy in this case? It's his father-in-law, Saul. Think about that. You thought you had a bad father-in-law. Now, and look, he says this in verse 1 again. He says, "I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by." Remember, his father-in-law wants to kill him. Verse 2, "I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah." And every time you see Selah, it means a pause. It means to consider what was just said. And so he reproaches those who would swallow me up. But another way you could say it is that snaps at or hounds me or crushes me. So I will cry out to God. See, that's his answer. He cries out to God. He doesn't trust in himself. He doesn't trust in another army or something like that. He cries out to God. He trusts in God. I love how he says that he shall send from heaven and save me, and he reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. Now he says this. He says, "God shall send forth mercy and his truth." And we talked about that word mercy many times. The word mercy there in the Hebrew, it can be translated loving kindness, goodness, okay? Or I love the way one person puts it, loyal love. God has loyal love for us. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. And it's, in a sense, as a messenger sent to deliver David, is what he's getting at there. Now, you remember in the Gospel of John chapter 1, it says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. Okay? In this case, he says God will send forth his mercy and his truth. Now, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Okay? Verse 4, my soul is among the lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. So in light of the fact that, look, his enemies, he's described them almost like animals are coming after him. And yet, what does David say? David says, God be exalted. O God above the heavens, let your glory above all the earth. So listen, if he worships, if he serves, if he loves a God who is exalted and above the heavens, do you think he can take care of his enemies? He can. Verse 6, they have prepared a net for my steps. In other words, they've set a trap. And my soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Again, Selah. Pause. Consider what was said. Now, verse 7. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. Now, I like how the King James translates it. The King James says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. Now, that word in the Hebrew for steadfast or fixed basically means to be set up, be established, be fixed. And guys, that's the key of faith. Listen to what he's saying here. My heart is steadfast, O God. It's steadfast on God himself. Okay? It's steadfast. That's the key for faith. See, who do we put our faith in? We put our faith in God. Not in ourselves, not in man, but in God. And so if our heart is fixed, if our heart is steadfast, then whatever we're going through, we're going to be able to get through it, because if our heart is fixed and steadfast on God. And he goes on, he says in verse 7, I will sing and give praise. Verse 8, awake my glory, awake lute and harp, I will wake the dawn. Remember, David was a musician, okay? He was a musician. Now, it's interesting, because if your heart is steadfast and fixed on God, Doesn't it kind of cause you to want to sing? Like, if I was a good singer, well, it doesn't matter if I'm a good singer anyway. I told you, like, literally, I did it tonight, driving here tonight for the Bible study. I'm singing songs. I'm singing praise songs. What I've been doing on Wednesday nights is the psalms that we go over, I'll pick a verse from the psalm and I'll make up a song and sing it. And so I'm telling you, it does so much for my heart. Because listen, if my heart is steadfast, if it's fixed on God, I'm going to want to sing. You know, I mentioned this before. When my wife and I fell in love the first time we started to date, oh, I love Jen. I love her. You know, Jen's a 10. You know, all this, you know, crazy stuff I'm saying. Why? Because I was in love, because my heart was fixed or steadfast on my future wife. Now, all the more it should be with God. Oops, my page just started. Okay, verse 9. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, or among the Gentiles, you could translate. Again, he picks up the idea from verse 5, I believe it is. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Wow. Your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. That's awesome. That should be encouragement. And listen, what do we need more than anything? We need mercy and truth. We need mercy and truth. And who is the ultimate picture of mercy and truth? God is. So verse 11, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. And so listen, David's being pursued from Saul, his father-in-law. He's in a cave, and, you know, I'm sure he doesn't want to be in a cave. Who'd want to be in a cave? And they are. And he can't believe that his father-in-law is going to kill him. Wants to kill him, I should say. But what does he need at that moment? He needs mercy and truth, and God's going to come through and send him mercy and truth. Now, Psalm 58. Psalm 58, to the chief musicians set to do not destroy, a mikdam of David. Now, when it says mikdam, it means it's a lot of scholars don't understand what mikdam means. There's a lot of debate back and forth. They think it might be mean gold, and so this is something that it's a golden song to be treasured. We're to treasure this. But Psalm 58 also is what's called an imprecatory psalm. I'm going to read something to you about an imprecatory psalm. Imprecatory psalm, which is actually going to be Psalm 58 we're going to cover, and then Psalm 59 we're going to cover tonight. It invokes judgment or curses on one's enemies and perplexes many. Consider, however, that the purpose of these imprecations are to demonstrate God's just and righteous judgment toward the wicked, to show the authority of God over the wicked, and to lead the wicked to seek the Lord, and to cause the righteous to praise God. Therefore, out of the zeal for God and abhorrence of sin, the psalmist calls on God to punish the wicked and to vindicate his righteousness. Remember, it's his punishment, it's his vindication. It's not the psalmist, it's God's. Okay? So yeah. Psalm 58 is an imprecatory psalm, and in this psalm, guys, he's talking about unjust judges. Now, I know we know nothing about unjust judges today. I know we can't relate at all to that. See, they had trouble back then, too. So feel good. You're in good company. Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. Now he says here, silent ones, better translated mighty ones or gods. Though the meaning of the Hebrew word is obscure, the reference is clear to unrighteous judges who either are being referred to sarcastically as gods or who had taken that as an horrific title. And so listen, what is David doing? David is questioning their judgment. Now, let's get something straight. Who is the ultimate perfect judge? It's God Almighty, okay? It's God. God knows the end from the beginning. God knows the very hairs on your head. He knows your heart. So that's why he's the perfect judge, because he knows everything. Now, our judicial system is based on what? It's based on the Bible, okay? Now, you do the best you can in the frailty of being a human being, at least you're supposed to. Something to keep in mind, you know, when our government was set up, you know, there's the judicial, there's the executive, okay? And then there's legislative. And they're all supposed to work together in a sense. The judicial is supposed to reinforce what happens in the legislative and the executive. But what we have done today is the legislative and the executive have punted that authority to the judges. That's why the judges are so important. You guys hear about the elections. Okay, we got to vote for this party or whatever, this candidate, because he's going to put conservative judges on the Supreme Court. If the legislators did their job and the president did his job, the executive, we wouldn't have to worry so much about the judges. And the judge's job is not to create law, it's to reinforce what's already been the standard. Now, he says in verse 2, and listen, the reason that we set this up, and you guys learned this in elementary school, there was checks and balances. Okay, the founding fathers knew what they were doing when they set our government up. That's what makes our government so unique. Now we're seeing that kind of fade, obviously. And why is it fading? Because men are wicked. We have men, wicked men and women, and we'll leave the women out on this. We have wicked people who are serving. So who can change the heart of a wicked man or wicked woman? Only God can. He says, verse 2, know in heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. In other words, you promote violence. Now look, what are two of the most wicked cases that just got decided in the last couple of years? The first, well, it was Roe versus Wade, the abortion. Now that's been overturned. Praise God. Praise God for that. One of the other ones that just happened, I think it was 2014, was the whole ruling on redefinition of marriage. Nobody knows what marriage is anymore. And look what it's done. Look what the fruit that it's bared out, so to speak. And it's interesting how he says, you weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. You promote violence. Verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. And when he says they're estranged, he means they go astray. They're being in a state of apostasy or rebellion is the idea. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the death cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. By the way, I just learned, and I don't know if it's still true to this day, but snakes can't hear. They can only sense vibration. So when you see a snake charmer, you know, you see those where they go, no, no, no. They're moving by the vibration of the sound. They can't fully hear what's happening. I didn't know that. Now, something interesting about these verses 3 through 5, Because of inborn sinfulness, men lie, poison others, and are deaf to all the appeals like a snake who will not obey a snake charmer. So in other words, they don't care what the people think. They're going to rule the way they think is right. And if they're wicked, it's going to be wickedness, right? And we have some wicked people. Did you guys see when the latest Supreme Court justice was being, for lack of a better way to put it, interviewed by the Senate? And somebody asked her to define what a woman is. She couldn't do it. That's kind of basic stuff. If you can't do that, I don't know how you're possibly going to rule right. Verse 6, break their teeth in their mouth, O God. I wish David would be more descriptive. Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them flow away as waters which run continually. In other words, let them vanish like waters that quickly disappear in the ground. You ever see that? You ever see when, like, for example, if you around here, when you see, like, it hasn't rained for months and we're in a drought, and then the rain comes down, it may come down violently, but it quickly gets absorbed into the ground. So it's like here and then gone all of a sudden. That's the idea. And then he says in the rest of verse 7, when he bends his bow and lets his arrows be as if cut in pieces. Now, a better way to say this is, may they be as arrows with the heads cut off, blunt and harmless. And so what David is praying now, hey, God, these unrighteous judges, break their teeth, break their fangs, let them be like water that disappears, let their bows have no heads so they're dull and harmless. Verse 8, let them be like a stale which melts away as it goes. It leaves a trail of slime. It just goes away, disappears. Okay? Like a stillborn child. I wish he was more descriptive. Like a stillborn child of a woman that they may not see the sun. In other words, die prematurely is the idea. So he's saying this about these unrighteous judges. That's what he's praying to God. Okay?
It's a prayer, right?
Right. I wish he was more descriptive, though. Come on. I'm kidding, of course, being sarcastic. Verse 9. Before your pots can feel the burning thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, and as in his living and burning wrath. Okay. So before the pots can feel the burning, it's kind of the idea there is, you ever in a camp, you ever make a campfire, okay? And you put the wood underneath the campfire, you put the pot on top of the wood, and you go to start the fire, okay? And you do what you got to do, and it starts to heat up. What he's saying here is, before that even starts, let the whirlwind come and blow it out, is the idea. That's what he's saying here, okay? And then he says something interesting. He says, as in living and burning wrath, take them away alive, is what he's saying to them. Then he says, verse 10, the righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance, and he shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Now, G. Campbell Morgan had an interesting comment on this verse. This is what he said. He said, it's sickly sentimentality and a wicked weakness that has more sympathy with the corrupt oppressors than with the anger of God. So it's what I talked about earlier. Why do people, we worry so much about what man thinks, why don't we think what God thinks about this stuff? We should care more what God thinks about this stuff. That doesn't mean we have to be hateful or angry about it, but honestly, these things that we do in our lives, they grieve God. They grieve Him. And see, listen, if you have a real relationship with God, like, remember when we went through Psalm 51? What did David say? David said that he sinned against God and sinned against him alone. It always starts with God. See, that's how you know true repentance comes, because your repentance, your confession, always starts with God. And then, yes, then you can try to make things right with other people that you've wronged or hurt or sinned against. But it always starts with God, because remember, God is the only one that can change a human heart. God is the only one that can do a work from the inside out. He's the only one. See, we try to work everything from the outside in. And a lot of times what we will do is we will run from God. We will not confess sin. We'll have unconfessed sin. And that unconfessed sin, as we've learned as going through the Psalms, as David has described, it's like, you know, destroying your bones. It's like making you weak. It's draining your strength. It's sapping your strength. We need to confess our sin and understand that we sin against God first. And we need to be, the things that trouble God should trouble us. They should. We have too many people trying to explain away things these days. What does God say in his word? What is God's heart for these matters? And the only way place you can find God's heart is in the word of God. So let's go to the word of God. So verse 11, so that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges the earth. Again, he is the only true and righteous judge because he knows the end from the beginning. He knows the heart of men. He knows the mind of men. He is the creator. He knows it all. So he's the perfect judge. See, God is the only righteous judge and will bring justice. He will bring full, correct, equal justice. He's the only one who can do that. He will make all things right. And if you read the end of the book, he does. He makes all things right. Now, Psalm 59. To the chief musician set to Do Not Destroy, a victim of David, when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. So in other words, he sent men to watch David in his house, like a stakeout. So what I want us to do to give us background for this psalm, turn to 1 Samuel 19. 1 Samuel 19, and we'll be in verse 8. 1 Samuel 19. And so if you read through 1 Samuel, you'll know that David, well, let's start here. In 1 Samuel, Saul's anointed the first king of Israel, then he blows it, and then Samuel, the prophet, is sent to David. He's anointed the king of Israel. He goes and slays Goliath, and then he begins to work for Saul, so to speak. Saul gives David his daughter, Michal, or Michal, however you want to say it. And so what happens then is Saul begins to watch as David, and Saul knows David's anointed to be the king. And so obviously Saul gets angry about that. And so in verse 8 of chapter 19 is where we're going to start of 1 Samuel. It says this, and there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Now we know from earlier that when that happened, David would go in and play his harp, and it would soothe Saul. Okay. You ever have a situation where kind of your mind is racing, you kind of like you got trouble and all of a sudden you hear beautiful music and it kind of calms you? That's the idea. Okay? But in this case, Saul, he says in verse 10, then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence. And he drove the spear into the wall, so David fled and escaped that night. Verse 11, Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. So this psalm, Psalm 59, that we're going to cover, is believed to be written around this time. So people are actually sent to stake out David's house to kill him from his father-in-law. It goes on in verse 11, it says, and Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. So she's literally putting like a dummy in the bed. Verse 14, so when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. And then Saul sent the messengers back to David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him. And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? She's lying. He never said that to her. Verse 18. So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramoth and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. Now it was told Saul, saying, take note, David is at Naoth and Ramah. Verse 20, and then Saul sent messengers to David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, Samuel standing as a leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also were prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again in the third time, and they prophesied also. So think about what's happening here. He's sending messengers after David. This area is near the school of prophets, and they're prophesying. Then all the people are supposed to come and kill him. They all start prophesying together. Oh, it gets better. Listen to this. Verse 22, then they also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is Sekou. So he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, they are at Naoth and Ramah. So he went there to Naoth and Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him, upon Saul. Now listen. And he went and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and laid down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? So it's interesting. Saul had intentions to destroy and kill David. God took care of it. I never saw that coming. Talk about being naked and open before God. Back to Psalm 59. That was a joke, but it's okay. Think about it. So that what we just read is the background to the psalm. So they're watching David. You ever have somebody watch you? It's not a pleasant feeling. David says this in verse 1, deliver me from my enemies, O God. Defend me, or literally set me on high from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. In other words, they're waiting to kill him. So listen to what he says in the first two verses. He says, deliver me, defend me, deliver me, and save me. And the word for deliver there means to snatch away, save, rescue. So David is crying out to God to save him, to defend him, to set him on high. Verse 3, for look, they lie in wait for my life. And when he says they lie away for my life, it's like a wild animal on the hunt is the idea. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O God. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Now, my Bible, I have written, wow. Have you ever been there? What did David do wrong? Nothing. In fact, David was anointed king of Israel. He was fulfilling God's calling on his life, and Saul was angry with him about it. And so Saul wanted to destroy him. So David wasn't sinning. There was no guilt in this. And so trouble came upon him. Do you ever have trouble come upon you because you're a believer? You ever be working a job and simply your simple presence of being in a job, your coworkers don't like you? You ever have that happen? It's no fault of mine, God. I didn't do anything. I'm just trying to live my life for you. See, and oftentimes what can happen to us, guys, is you know, how strong is your faith? And when I say that is this. A lot of times what will happen is people will begin to follow the Lord, but as soon as it gets tough, what do? They stop. They stop. You know, God never promised that this life, you're not going to have adversity. In fact, he promises the opposite. He promises the opposite. In fact, Jesus would say that if you want to live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. But he said, be of good cheer. Why? Because I've overcome the world. I'm with you. He's given us the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have each other as a body of Christ. But that doesn't mean that on a human level, it doesn't make it that it's not hard sometimes. Sometimes it's very hard. You ever have that happen, that out of the blue, all of a sudden somebody comes at you and you don't realize why, and then later on you find out it's because simply because you believe in Christ and you're trying to follow him? And you know what the worst is? When other believers do it. He goes on, he says, awake, awake to help me, and behold. So in other words, David's almost saying, God, are you asleep? He's being honest. And see, look, that's the thing. As believers, as followers of Christ, God wants us to be honest before him. If you're struggling, tell him you're struggling. If you're angry, tell him you're angry. He already knows. He already knows. So just tell him. He wants to help you. Verse 5, he says, you therefore, O Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all nations and do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah, what do you think about that? Now, what's interesting is you're going to find as we've gone through the Psalms here, especially the ones that are messianic, you're going to see that when David writes these Psalms, sometimes he's not only just looking at his enemies currently, which is his father-in-law, he's going beyond that now to all the foes of Israel. OK, Okay? So he's going beyond that. So listen, he's saying that because God is a God for all nations, for the entire earth. That's how powerful God is. And we forget how powerful God is. The God that we serve, the God that we follow, how powerful he really is. Verse 6, at evening they return, they growl like a dog, and they go around all the city. You ever live in a neighborhood where there's a dog out at night and they bark all night? Isn't that annoying? And you can't sleep?
Yeah, I want to shoot it.
Okay. But listen, think of it this way. They're watching David's house, and they're like dogs in a city growling. Can you imagine that? He knows they're out there. He knows they're watching them. They're watching him. Verse 7, indeed they belch out. Now that doesn't mean burp, okay? In the Hebrew, it means utter, it means pour out, it means spew. Indeed, they belch out with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? The idea there is they're saying, wait till we get our hands on him. Just wait. Now picture this. He's in his house, and they're watching him, and they hear them. And imagine he hears them saying, wait till we get our hands on you, David. Just wait. That's not very encouraging. Then he says in verse 8, he says, but you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. Derision, the idea is scoffing, ridiculing, mocking. O you, his strength, I will wait for you, for God is my defense. Amen. Now, all of this stuff is going on outside of David's home. They're watching him. They're scoffing at him in a sense. They're growling at him, I should say. And what does David say? Oh, you his strength, I will wait on you. He's waiting on God. Because why? For God is my defense. And you could, it literally is, God is my fortress. God is my fortress. Wow. So it doesn't matter what's going on outside of his house. David is saying, I'm going to wait on you, God. Why? Because you are my defense. You are my fortress, God. And notice how he says, I will wait for you. See, listen, the idea there is he's giving God time. We don't like to give God time. We need to remedy the situations right away. And I have found the times where I just wait on the Lord takes care of it. He always does. There's never not been a time where when I wait on God, he's always taking care of it. The problem is when I don't wait on God and I try to fix it myself and I make it 10 times worse. Now, it's easy for me to say that because look at the situation. I don't have people camped out my house from my father-in-law waiting to kill me. Okay? That I know of. Yes, thank you. That I know of. Well, my wife's parents are divorced, so I have two father-in-laws. So who knows? Between the two of them. No, that's not true. No, they both love me as far as I know.
I'll have to ask Mark.
Well, I actually had my other father-in-law just recently thank me for being a great husband to her, to his daughter. So that was a blessing. So I think he loves me, and I know Mark loves me, so I'm good to go. Anyway, but listen, you put yourself in that place, but look where David's eyes are. David's eyes are on God. It doesn't matter what they're doing. And guys, it has to hurt David. Because David's just trying to serve the Lord, and his own father-in-law hates him. Hates him. But see, when you read through 1 Samuel, how does David handle that? David always goes back to the Lord, and David two times has the opportunity to take Saul out, and he doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. God, you're going to take care of it. God, you're going to be my vengeance. God, you're going to be the one who's going to remedy this. Waiting on the Lord. See, sometimes I think God does certain things because he's waiting to see if we're going to wait on him. And he'll do it over and over again until we learn to wait. Trust me. Trust me. You know, for God is my defense, it's interesting because I heard a commentator say, he said, you take care of your character, your reputation will take care of itself. See, if we strive to live godly lives and be godly men and women, God's going to take care of everything. He will. It may not happen as fast as we want it to, but he will take care of it. Listen, I've had people say things about me that aren't true. And when I was younger, man, right be in their face kind of thing. I've learned, okay, Lord, I'm going to wait on you, and he's always taking care of it. Always taking care of it. Verse 10, my merciful God, I love how he says that. My merciful God shall come to meet me. Oh, man, that's beautiful, guys. That's beautiful. My merciful God shall come to meet me. That again, speaks of a personal relationship that David has with God. God wants that relationship with us. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. In other words, he wants to see them overthrown. So God is going to do that. That's what David's saying. And then in verse 11, he says, do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power. Make them, in other words, make them fugitives. And make them a reminder to everyone of the consequences of their evil is the idea there. And so what he's saying is don't wipe them out because, hey, that's the easy way. Just wipe them out right away. No, make them fugitives. Make them wander so everybody sees them and realizes this is the consequences of evil against God. And bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride. Bible says pride always comes when? Before the fall. Always. Always. And for cursing and lying which they speak, consume them in wrath, consume them, that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth, Selah. Pause, consider, what do you think about what I just said? Pretty awesome stuff. Now, verse 14, and at evening they return, and they growl like a dog, and they go all around the city, and they wander up and down for food, and howl if they are not satisfied. So he's saying, let them not find the prey they are looking for. Verse 16, listen to what David says here. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. Remember, he just said they were coming back in the evening. Now it's morning. And so David has faith to believe, his triumphal praise, that God's going to take care of this. Yes, I will sing aloud your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and a refuge in the day of my trouble. Verse 17, to you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense. The second time he says it, the God of my mercy. Wow. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. And listen, why do we sing praises to God? We sing praises to God, why? To give him the honor he's due. But here's the other thing that happens too as a byproduct. When we sing praises to God, what does it do? Encourages us. Encourages us. See, when you come on a Sunday morning, we don't have worship on Wednesday nights, but when you come on a Sunday morning and you sing songs, we have that portion of the service. Why? Because you're praising God for what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. And who he is. Who he is. He's the creator. He's the almighty. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God who sent Jesus Christ, his one and only son, to this earth, who died on a cross for our sins, was buried, and raised again. That's the God. That's who he is. He's the God who's going to come back for his church. He's the God who's going to come back and rule and reign, and we're going to be with him. That's who he is. That's why we sing praises. And when we do that, what does it do? It fortifies, it encourages, it strengthens your faith. That's why we sing. And so this is triumphant praise that David is singing. He's saying, I'm going to sing aloud your mercy in the morning because God is merciful. Did God allow these guys to take him out? No, he didn't. And see, something we've talked about before, if God has called you to do something, okay, whatever that is for your life, the enemy's not going to be able to stop you until the time is fulfilled. And that's all God's timetable, not the enemy's, it's God's. So we need to trust him. And to you, O strength, I will sing praises. Yes, you sing praises to God, it gives you strength, it gives you encouragement. That's the point. And I love how he ends this. He says, for God is my defense. Again, God is my fortress. He is my fortress. The God of my mercy, again, that word for mercy in the Hebrew is the same word. It can be translated loving kindness, goodness. It can be translated loyal love. See, God has a loyal love for his people. He loves us. And he's merciful and he's our defense. We're going to stop there tonight, guys. I think 3 is good. But listen, be encouraged again. You know, there's a reason why I say this is a midweek pick-me-up, because it is. Because listen, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know. I don't know everything. I don't know all the troubles you have, but God does. And see, if God has been faithful to David, because you might be sitting here going, well, okay, I can relate to David in that I'm not doing anything wrong and all this stuff is happening against me. I'm trying to do what's right and it's coming against me. Well, if we believe in what he said in the Psalms tonight, God's going to take care of you. God's going to take care of whatever it is. So don't be troubled. Be encouraged. Because God is merciful and God is our defense. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for your word. And we thank you for the opportunity to study your scriptures. And Father, I do pray for anyone here tonight, anyone who's watching the live stream, or anyone who may watch or listen later, Lord, who is struggling right now, who can truly relate to what David said. My enemy is against me. It's no fault of my own. I pray for encouragement tonight for them. I pray for strength. I pray that you would tune their heart to the sweet melody of who you are, Lord. That you would increase their faith and their trust in you. Lord, faith is believing when we don't even see it. And Lord, we see all kinds of things with our physical eyes. Help us to have the faith to believe that you're going to come through, that you're going to be with us every step, and you're going to take care of us. And Lord, I do pray, as David did for our enemies, that you would bring their traps and their plans to nothing. We pray that righteous people would be raised up to serve in our government, Lord. People who truly love you and want to serve you. God, you are so awesome and so wonderful. And we thank you, Lord. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. All right, guys. Good night. Lord willing, I'll see you on Sunday. We start 2 Thessalonians.